Have you come to the men's conference, November 8th and 9th? We had our first one in 1999, I think, and so this will be, I guess, 21 or whatever it is coming up. But we'd love to have you come. It is not a retreat, men. So we always say, don't bring your ping pong paddle. That's not why we're there. We'll have 8 different preachers. And each one, I've asked this year, each one to preach from the Bible, take a man from the Bible and preach on that man, be he a good man or bad man, whatever it is, but preach on that man and then apply the experiences and such of that man's life to us. And we have a men's conference because men are the problem. Ladies, isn't that right? Sure, you know that. Men are the problem. Men are the problem in the home, in the church, in the community, whatever it is. And if men would stand up and be men and live for God and lead their families and be all that they should be, it would solve a whole lot of trouble. So that's why we have a men's conference. So ladies, you're not invited, but we love you. But don't come, okay? I will say this. We start, as you may know from the brochure, Friday at 1:30. We end Saturday at noon. That means for some of you, it'll cost you something to come on the Friday. You might have to take off work and so on. You can spend the night up there at a local motel, and there is a date in the brochure that says by that date you need to get your room in order to get the price that they offer. You can still get a room after that, but to get the better price, you tell them you're going to be with Biblical Family Ministries, you get that better price. And we have a great meal, catered meal Friday night, and then on Saturday we're done by noon. And the reason we're done by noon is because we want every man to be able to get back to his home, wherever that is, and be in Sunday school in his own church on the next day. So we don't run late on Saturday. We want men to get home and be back where they ought to be. We'd love to have you come. Often pastor preaches for us. He's not preaching this year, but he does from time to time. We always appreciate his messages. But if you come, I know you'll be blessed through the Word of God. We have some good men speaking this year. So take your Bible. Open, if you will, to Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4. Both Matthew in chapter 4 and Luke in chapter 4 tell us of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can learn from this experience. And I want us to get some understanding of the experience, what was happening here, and then get some understanding of how it applies to us. What can this mean to us? So I want to read just the first two verses, and then we'll pray. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can open your word this morning, and we do so with the hope that you will minister to us, that you will challenge us with your word, you'll stir our hearts, and if we need to be changed, that you will change us. Help us to learn the things you want us to learn, and we'd be very, very grateful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice how this begins. It says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. He had been at the Jordan River because he had gotten baptized. And now he leaves the Jordan River, and it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? It means he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit of God, you don't have to ask for that. There's a lot of people that talk about that. Oh, you need to ask the Spirit of God to fill you. No, you don't. When Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," that is written in what is called the passive voice in the original language. And that simply means this. The message is, don't be filled with wine wherein is excess, but allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to ask for that. The Spirit of God, if you are saved, lives in you, doesn't He? He lives in you, and He wants to control you. He wants to dominate your life and my life. You and I have to allow Him to do it. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Allow Him to work. Well, it is no surprise that we read this of the Lord Jesus, that He is full of the Holy Spirit. He is obviously living His life under the control of the Spirit of God. And notice this. It says then that He was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. Now, if you read the Matthew passage, it would say specifically that He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, not simply 40 days tempted, but to be tempted. He was led by the wilderness to be tempted. It is important that you and I understand temptation. And we find that term often in the Scriptures, and we're going to make reference to it this morning. But I want you to understand this, that the word tempt or temptation in itself does not necessarily mean a solicitation to do evil. Now, that's what we think of, right? Somebody is tempted, it's like, boy, they're being enticed to do evil. Well, the term itself, tempted, means tested. That's what it means. Tested. And that's why you and I are going to be able to relate to this. We see what happens in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see the challenge as it can be applied to us, because every single person in this room can identify with the idea of being tested. You go through testing times. You go through times of trouble. You go through times of heartache. And when those times come, they are testing times to see how we are going to respond. Now, if the devil is the source of that experience, which he is here with the Lord Jesus, well, you can be sure the devil is trying to test us so we will sin. But God allows the testing that through it we might grow. We might pass the test. Now, you might say, wait a minute. Matthew says the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You know, sometimes the devil does the testing. Sometimes people can be the source of the testing. Sometimes God does the testing. You ever think about Abraham? Finally, he got that son, and he had had Isaac for some time, but then God says to him, now, I want you to take him and sacrifice him. That was quite a test, wasn't it? Yeah. So think of that as we enter into this discussion this morning. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted, tested of the devil. In those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. We could expect that, right? 40 days without eating. He very hungry. You and I would be very hungry. I don't know if I could go 40 days without eating. I don't know if you could either. Some of us maybe should. I don't know. But look what happens in verse 3. It says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You're hungry. You're supposedly the Son of God. You claim to be the Son of God. Well, if you're the Son of God, then I challenge you, turn the stone into bread. But something was going on in this experience that was far more than the experience of hunger. This was a spiritual matter for Christ. He was soon to enter into public ministry. He is communing with God. He wants to serve God. I want to ask you something. Have you ever been so concerned about spiritual things you didn't care about eating? You ever been there? Eating didn't matter. Other things were going on that were far more important. And so when the devil gives that challenge, oh, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answers saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If he had simply turned that stone into bread, it would have been purely for self-gratification, taking care of the hunger, but undermining what was going on spiritually. And so he refused it. In essence, that's what happens if you ever fast. When you fast, what are you doing? You're not eating. Why? Not simply because somebody said it's a day to fast. I grew up in a religion like that. Okay, that'll be a day to fast. No, that's not what fasting is really all about. Although sometimes in Israel there was a call for fasting. But fasting is when you are wrapping yourself up in the things of God in prayer and communion with Him so that you aren't eating. You don't care about eating. There's something more important than eating. Now, we all fast every night, don't we? Right? You go all night without eating. And so the first thing you do in the morning is eat what? Breakfast. What's that? Break the fast, right? So you fast every night, and in the morning you break the fast because you eat. So that's what we experience. But that's what's happening here with the Lord Jesus. Well, then verse 5 says this. Now the devil takes him up into a high mountain. We're not sure what mountain it was. Could have been Mount Hermon. I kind of lean that way. That's the highest mountain in the north of Israel. It might have been that. But in any event, he takes him up into a high mountain and he shows unto him, the Lord Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What a supernatural experience that was. He's up on this high mountain and he supernaturally is able to see all of the kingdoms of the world. And look what the devil said in verse 6. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. I'll give you the glory of all those kingdoms, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Was that an offer made in vain? Or was that legitimate? That was legitimate. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created Adam and Eve, he put them on the earth, and he gave them dominion over his creation. And when they sinned, they not simply became sinners and separated from God, but they lost dominion over the world. The Lord Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. That's why you and I who are saved should feel like strangers in this world, because the devil's the prince of this world. We're just strangers. We're passing through. And you and I, as this country continues to go the direction it's going, you and I are going to feel more and more like strangers, even here in the United States. So this was legitimate. Someday the devil will seek to give the world to the Antichrist. He'll worship the devil. So he basically was saying to the Lord Jesus, look, you can bypass the cross. I'll give you the world. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. All you have to do, verse 7, worship me. Well, Lord Jesus responded, verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9. He leaves the mountain. He brings the Lord Jesus to the city of Jerusalem, and he brings him to the temple, and he takes him up on what is described here as the pinnacle of the temple. Now, it is believed that the pinnacle would have been the southeast corner of the temple buildings. It would be the highest point of the temple, some suggest over 200 feet high. And he takes the Lord Jesus up onto that pinnacle, and here's what he says, verse 9, middle of the verse, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. If you're the Son of God, jump. And then he misquotes the scripture. The devil tries to use the scripture, but he misquotes it. When verse 10 says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." What did he leave out? He left out the little phrase, "in all thy ways." The Lord Jesus would be leaving his ways, leaving the walk that he should have walked if he had done what the devil said. In fact, he would be tempting God. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in verse 12, Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And by the way, you and I should never tempt God either. Sometimes people foolishly do that. They want to kind of put God out there and do something dumb. "Well, if God wants me to die, I'll die. If he doesn't want me to die, I won't die, so I can just go ahead and run across the street." Well, that'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? And I think there's going to be some people who get to heaven early because they thought they could tempt God and dare not do it. So what was happening here? There are three realms of temptation or testing described in the Scripture. One is lust of the flesh. The second one is lust of the eyes. And the third is the pride of life. Now, those three areas are the realms of testing. And that's exactly what was occurring here. First, the devil tried to stir up the lust of the flesh in the Lord Jesus. "Make the stone bread." But you know what? In the Lord Jesus, there was no lust. So there was no response. There was no sin. Well, then the devil went after the lust of the eyes. He showed the Lord Jesus, "Look, look at all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them." In the Lord Jesus, there was no lust of the eyes. And then he went after the pride of life, took him up onto that pinnacle and challenged him, dared him. "I dare you to jump." You ever been dared in life? "I dare you." And it goes after your pride. "Yeah, I'll show you." You know, Lord Jesus had no pride. But understand that that's the realm of testing, not only for him, but for us. Now, what makes the difference between the test and temptation to sin? You see, it's all wrapped up in the same experience. It could be just a test. It could become a temptation to sin. What makes the difference? Well, James said this, "Every man is tempted," the idea of that verse, James 1:14, "every man is tempted when is he tempted to do evil? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's when it becomes a temptation to evil. So let's suppose we're walking out of the auditorium after the service, and you look down, and there is a $50 bill on the floor. Now, how would you respond to that? Well, it's a test, right? So we would expect in this room that we would pick up the $50 bill and begin to try to find out to whom it belongs, right? "Hey, somebody dropped this, found this on the floor," whatever. So that's the experience, $50 bill on the floor, pick it up, find out to whom it belongs. However, if you and I saw that $50 bill and our response was this, "Man, I could use a $50 bill." Look around, put it in our pocket. Now it became a temptation to sin, didn't it? Same experience, but what made the difference? What made the difference was what was going on the inside. You see, it's not the external things, not people that can make us sin. It's not circumstances that can make us sin. What makes us sin is what's going on the inside. Am I responding in the wrong way on the inside? That's what makes it a temptation to sin. So see it in the Lord Jesus. A test. Now, I don't believe Jesus Christ could sin. Just so you heard something. He could not sin. Why? He was God in the flesh. And if he could have sinned back then he could sin today. And if he could sin today, we're all in trouble, right? So he could not sin. Now the liberals would say, well then this whole experience was a mockery. I mean, if he couldn't sin, then it's foolishness. It's a mockery. Well, let me tell you why it isn't. Three reasons. Number one, from the devil's standpoint, do you think he was trying to get the Lord Jesus to sin? Do you think he was serious about trying to get the Lord Jesus to sin? Guaranteed. So from the devil's standpoint, it was legitimate because he was doing everything he could do to get the Lord Jesus to sin. Praise the Lord, there was nothing in the Lord Jesus to respond and make it sinful. How about from the standpoint of God? I mean, why did God allow this to happen when he knew the Lord Jesus could not sin anyway? Why did God let this happen? Why did the Spirit lead the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tested? Suppose you had a little crucible of gold and you put it on the fire and heated it up, and you know what typically would happen with gold? The impurities, if there were any, would float to the top. Why? Because gold is heavier than anything else. And so the impurities would float to the top, and you would scrape the impurities off and try to get to pure gold. But what if the gold you put in the crucible was pure gold? And you heated it, and no impurity showed up. Would that be a valid test? Would it? Sure it would. It would do what? It would demonstrate the purity of the gold. So it wouldn't be a phony test, it would be a genuine test. Well, you see, from God's standpoint, that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He was tested, but he came through the test demonstrating what? His purity. His sinlessness. Now, was it a valid test from our standpoint? Is there anything helpful about that for us when we know the Lord Jesus could not sin? I'll tell you why it's valuable for us. Because the Lord Jesus did not rely on his deity to refuse the temptation. You know what he used? Every time. Scripture. Every time. He didn't say, hey, listen, I'm God, I'm not going to sin. No. Every time. Scripture. 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 Every time. The very thing that is available to us to make sure it's only a test through which we learn and grow and demonstrate our loyalty to God, as it was available to him, it's available to us. That's why you and I need to learn Scripture. Claim Scripture. I like to think of it this way. Get Scripture that you can live with and carry with you. So when the testing comes, and everybody here goes through testing times, probably some people here today, you're going through testing times. You might have told people about it, maybe you haven't, but you're going through a testing time, a hard time. And if you're not going through a testing time today, guess what? Hang on, right? Might be tomorrow, next week, whatever. But the test comes. What an experience this is. This is an incredible experience to read about. But now, let's make it more applicable to us, this whole idea of testing and how we respond to it. Go with me to James chapter 1. Much of this chapter is about testing, tempting. Remember that term, temptation, means testing. We're told in verse 2, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, testings. Count it all joy. It isn't joyful. But we're to count it all joy because we're encouraged to look beyond the experience to the the greater things that are happening. Verse 3 introduces us to a little bit of that. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. What's patience? Well, the same word that is translated patience is elsewhere in our scripture. We're going to see it in a moment. It's elsewhere translated endurance. Endurance. Now, the term patience in our Bible comes from a little Greek term. It comes from a term, hupomeno. You might say, well, what's that? Well, hupo means under, and meno means to remain. What's patience? When things go wrong in my life, in your life, you know the first thing we want to do? Get out of it. Right? Let me out of this. But patience is when you and I remain under it with a view toward learning the lesson that God has for us to learn. And the quicker you and I learn the lesson, the quicker we'll get out of the test. So here's what he says to us, and none of us enjoy these tests that come into our life, whether it be problems at work or with physical ailments or difficult people. We don't enjoy those things. But here's what he says in verse 3 again, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh or produces patience. It produces endurance. It makes us stronger for the next time. Now here's the thing. If you fail the test, it doesn't produce endurance. And if we keep failing the test, every time something goes wrong, we react the wrong way. Well, then we never learn the lessons. We never grow. We never get stronger. But when we pass the test, it produces endurance. Now I'm ready for the next test. Now I'm better equipped for the next test. Well, jump over. We don't have time to go through this whole chapter, but jump over to verse 12 for a moment. James says this, blessed is the man that, here's that same term elsewhere translated patience, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He endures the test. I like to think of it this way, he passes the test. Do we pass the test? Do we come through the test closer to the Lord, stronger in faith? Or, as happens for too many, we get angry, we give up, we quit, it's not worth it, not going to church anymore, not reading my Bible anymore, not praying anymore, I'm too upset. Blessed is the man who endures the temptation. He passes the test. And then he says this, for when he is tried, and that term means he's tried and approved. He passed the test. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Will you notice this? Will you notice that passing the test is almost equated with loving the Lord. Right? The man who passes the test will receive the crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. When I pass the test, it is a demonstration of my love for Him. In other words, I'm going to say, Lord, I love You. I'm putting You first. So the test is not going to defeat me. It's not going to destroy me. I want to show You, Lord, that I want to be loyal and loving to You. What a challenge. If we went back to Revelation, the letters to the churches, it talks there about those who will receive the crown of life. And the testimony there is, they love not their life unto death. In other words, they put the Lord first so that they were willing to go through the test, even to the point of death, because they love Him. Now, I don't think there's anybody here this morning, any of us, as Christians. Move those over. It's okay, brother. That's all right. None of us want to fail the test. Right? I don't want to fail the test. I want to pass the test. When the hard times come, I want to draw close to the Lord. There are too many people who get defeated, too many Christians who are defeated. There are probably people who used to be here on Sunday morning, they're not here anymore. Why? Because things went wrong. Problems came. People hurt them. Something happened. And now they don't worship God anymore. They're not faithful. They want to pass the test. Well, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, we have the record of the Lord Jesus ministering to His disciples on the night when He was going to be betrayed, and then the next day would be crucified. The Lord Jesus gives the disciples a lot of teaching that night in the upper room. And then they leave the upper room, and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew tells us that on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "All of you are going to be offended because of me tonight. All of you." And Peter responds, "Not me. Maybe everybody else, but not me." And the Lord says, "Oh yeah, yeah, you." And then the others jumped in, no, not me. He said, "No, all of you are going to be offended because of me tonight." And then He challenged Peter. He said, "In fact, Peter, you are going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the cock is finished crowing. You are going to deny me. You're going to reject me." And Peter said, "Not me. I'd die for you." And all the other disciples joined in. "Yeah, we'd die for you." Well, you know, they didn't understand the test that was coming. They didn't understand the challenge that was coming. Well, let me pick up here. In verse 39, we could pick up a lot earlier, but the Lord Jesus is with the disciples, and then He's going to pray what I think is one of the most intense prayer experiences in the Scriptures. Verse 39, "He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt.'" And then what happens? Verse 40. What happens with these disciples who had just said, "Oh, no, we're not going to fail you. Oh, no, we're not going to deny you. Oh, no, we would die for you." Verse 40, "He cometh unto the disciples," and what? He finds them asleep. I think they missed the intensity of the hour. I think they missed what was going on. So He says to them at the end of the verse, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then look at this next verse. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." The test is coming. Watch and pray that you don't enter into it. Watch and pray that you don't fall. And then He made a very important statement. He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, I'd like to think that that verse describes us. I know this. It doesn't describe everybody. Sometimes people will quote that verse as if it describes everybody. It certainly described those men at that time. The Lord Jesus knew they didn't want to fall. And so he acknowledged this. He said, I know this, that the Spirit is willing. And he was talking about their human spirit. You have a spirit. You have a soul. You have a body. The deepest part of us is our human spirit. When somebody gets saved, they're born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you get saved, it's a work of God on your human spirit. And then Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, witnesses with our spirit, right? That we are the children of God. If we worship God, the Lord Jesus said we should worship in spirit and in truth. Real worship is not the activity. It's what's going on the inside. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so this deepest part of our being, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus said to them, I know that in the deepest part of you, you don't want to sin. I know that. And I hope that's true of us this morning. One thing the Bible lets us know, we can't see one another's spirit. We can see each other here, and we're singing, and we're praying, and we're doing all these things together. But you know, I don't know your spirit, and you don't know mine. In fact, Paul wrote about that. He said, no man knows the Spirit of God except, the Spirit of man except the man. You know your spirit. Nobody else does. And so when it comes to this thing of the tests that come into our life, is it true that you could say, I want to serve God with all my spirit, with all my heart. I want to serve. I don't want to fall. I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to get discouraged. I don't want to get bitter. I don't want that. And the Lord Jesus, knowing what they were going to face, said that to them. I know this. The Spirit is willing. But then He said this. What? The flesh is weak. That's us.
Look with me at Romans chapter 7 for a moment. This testimony of the Apostle Paul, maybe you can relate to it. I certainly can. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Is this you by chance? He said, for that which I do, I allow not. In other words, he said, you know what? I do a lot of things that I don't want to do. I do things, but I allow not. And then he said this, for what I would, what I desire, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever been there? Deep within, I want to live for God. I want to serve God. And here I am living my life. And here's things I don't want to do, and I find myself doing them. And things that I want to do, I don't do them. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Folks, sin is going to dwell in us for the rest of our earthly days. The sin nature is still there. And so he said, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. There's the Spirit. The desire, oh, I want to serve God. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But Paul would go on and the rest of that chapter let us know that he knew where the victory was, and it was in the Lord Jesus. But can you relate to that? I think every single one of us. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to become a casualty along the way. I don't want to ever quit on God. I want to be faithful to God. You want to be faithful to God. I want to serve Him well. look around. There's the people who have become spiritual casualties. It affects marriages and families and churches. Now, Lord Jesus said something to those disciples at the very beginning of that verse, Matthew 26:41. And you and I need to think about it. Because he was saying, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. So here's what he said to them. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. What does watch mean? Well, watch means be alert. Realize what's going on. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever sensed in your life, and if you haven't, I want you to start to think about it. Have you ever sensed in your life, you know, there are certain times that are just bad times for me. And if I'm not careful, I can get messed up. Now, for you, it might be Monday morning. Boy, Monday morning, I hate Monday morning. I don't know, maybe. Monday mornings are bad for me. I don't want to go to work. I get there, I'm not in a good mood. Well, you know what? You need to pay attention to that. Because when you realize that's a time I could get in trouble if somebody says the wrong thing, well, then you better watch. You better be alert to that, and you better pray. You need to anticipate that. Lord, I'm going to work today, and I know this will be a bad time. So I'm praying. Because I don't want to enter into the temptation. I don't want to fall. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to react the wrong way. Maybe it's certain people. When I'm around that person, I'm telling you, it's not good. Anybody like that in your life? Or maybe you're the one that people are thinking about, right? I don't know. But we have that experience. If I'm around those people, I'm telling you, you know, the way she says things or what he does or whatever, I'm around them, I'll tell you, I can lose it. I can get in trouble. Watch and pray. Now, I don't know what it might be for you or when it might be, but I do know this. Sometimes we just kind of stumble through life and we get battered by the experiences and we get battered by the people and we're up and then we're down and we're over here and we're up there and we're all over the place. There's no stability, no consistency. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to live. And we need to realize that it's important that deep inside the Spirit you're saying, I want to live for God, but be aware that you still got this thing called the flesh. And its ugly head can rise up often. Take us down. Well, let's go to one more text. I don't see anybody sleeping yet. I'm watching. Let's go to a great text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is one of those verses that you live with. This is one of those verses you need to memorize so you can just bring it up at a moment's notice. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation. What's the word? Temptation, which is what? Test, right? Test. There hath no temptation taken you. But look at this. But such as is common to man. Now that's helpful. The most miserable people I ever talked to or counseled with are people who think that somehow nobody's ever had it as bad as they have it. And nobody could possibly understand what they're going through. And they're all wrapped up in self-pity. Woe is me. You want to know why I act that way? Because of all that's going wrong in my life? And so Paul said, I want to tell you something. He said, you have not gone through any tests that other people haven't already gone through. And the idea is not, oh yeah, other people went through it and they're bitter too. No, you know why he says this? Because he wants us to know this. Other people have been where you and I are and they passed the test. You see, there's no excuse for you and me to sin.
There's no excuse for you and me to get bitter or get angry. Stop praying. Stop fellowshipping. There's no reason. Other people have been just where you and I are. And again, I think it's one of the devil's favorite weapons to make us think nobody can understand. Now listen. I try to take this as personally as I can. In other words, I try to put my name in there. I try to think of the Lord talking to me. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, Alan, pay attention. There is no test that you will ever go through that other people haven't already gone through. And they passed the test. And you can pass the test. Not in our own strength. But we can pass the test. So he says, there is no temptation, there is no test taken you, but such as is common to man. And then look at this. But, praise the Lord, God is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? God is faithful. And if he'll be faithful to the person next to you, you know what? He'll be faithful to you. God is faithful. What's that mean? Well, it means this. Who will not suffer you? Now, suffer, that's an old English word that means allow. He won't allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able. Now, that's a promise from God. He's saying, listen, I will never let you, as a born-again Christian, and if by chance you're here today, you've never been saved, you need to get saved today. And you can. Jesus died for you, shed his blood for your sin, you can be saved today. But here's his promise to you and to me as his child. He says, I want to tell you something. I'll be faithful to you. And I will never allow you to go through a testing time that you won't be able to pass it. That's incredible, isn't it? That's part of the greatness and the faithfulness of God. That's his promise to us as his children. Now, you know and I know that we've seen people go through some pretty hard times. Some of the things that I've seen people go through, and I'm sure you too can't believe. But you know, I've seen people go through hard times and they've ended up bitter. And they've walked away from God. But I've seen people go through those same hard times and they run to God. And they experience the faithfulness of God. And they have come through some of those experiences, not further away from God, closer to God. They have gained endurance. They become stronger. And they continue to walk and serve Him. And they become a testimony to what God can do with the surrendered life, even in the midst of the heartache. Now you see, we get to the point, at least we can, where we say something like this. I can't take it anymore. I can't handle it. I can't go on. And God comes from underneath and He said, listen, I'll never allow so much in your life that you can't go on. Let me minister to you. Let me walk with you. That's what God says. And that's hard. I think you feel the way I do. I look at life and I said, Lord, thank you. I really have had enough tests. I don't want any more tests. Do you? I don't know if anybody would say, yeah, give me more. No, I don't want any more. And yet this is God talking to us as His children. So this is what I'm telling you. Now watch the verse goes on.
God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, right along with the test, he will do what? He'll make a way to escape. Now, I want to talk about that. Because what you and I would like that to mean is that God says, well, if it gets too tough, don't worry, I'll change the circumstances. God never promises to change the circumstances. Many times he does. Many times he's so gracious. And those circumstances change. That person changes, or that situation changes, and it's incredible. But that's not the promise. Here's what God's saying. I may not change the circumstances, but I'll change you. I'll change you. We're holding up that load. Take the load away! And God says, no, I'm not going to take the load away, but I'm going to give you the strength to hold it. Okay. That's how life works. That's how God works. So he says, I'll make a way to escape. Here it is. That you may be able to bear it. In other words, you'll be able to pass the test. That's hard. That's hard. I don't think anybody in this room has it easy. There's heartache among us. Sometimes, again, it's within our physical being. Sickness, ailment, disease, cancer, I don't know what it might be. Sometimes it's the difficulty of our housing situation, or family situation, or job situation, financial situation. And that's all related to this wicked world in which we live and our own sinful condition. But in the midst of all that mess, there's a God who says to us, I love you, I'll be faithful to you, and if you'll stay close to me, I'll walk you through these experiences. And rather than being destroyed by them, you'll grow, you'll learn, you'll develop endurance, you'll come out closer to me. Now, we don't want the test. But I do know this. There are some things that you can learn in the valley that you'll never learn on the mountaintop. Now, you and I like the mountaintop. No sickness, car's running great, job is fine, enough money, everybody's feeling good. That's good, isn't it? But there's some things you don't learn up there. There's some things you only learn down here. And then the challenge is, well, Lord, don't let that be in vain.